Hello? Is that working? There you go. So I'm assuming people are familiar with The Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien's trilogy. For those who may not be or who would like a little refresher, it's basically this, it's a story of reclaiming humanity in an age when it's been lost. And it kind of centers on the exploits of one little Frodo, who has the task of returning the gold ring to the fires of Mordor so that humanity can be saved. And it's a long and difficult journey for Frodo. And at one point, Frodo is sitting down with Gandalf, who's the good wizard in the story, and he says, Frodo says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf says, so do all who live in such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And so that's what we'll commit ourselves this morning. Not despairing over the time that has been given us, but choosing the time that has been given to us and deciding what we're going to do with that time. Good morning. Good morning. I'm Reverend John Wegraff. And no matter who you are or where you are on your journey, you are welcome here. All are welcome. Whether you're with us on site or online, or in the nursery, live or later, we're glad to be connected with you. For more information about FCC Natick, please visit our website, where you can sign up for the link and get all sorts of important information about FCC and the broader community. And if you're with us for the first time today, welcome. We're an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community, and in whatever way is meaningful for you. The playground down front, where our little friends are playing, lovingly staffed nursery care, godly play, after the word for all ages. Today's the fourth Sunday in Lent. This year we're focusing on the Amen effect, defined by Rabbi Sharon Bruce as the very human longing for connection in our most intimate relationships and community and with strangers and with God. There's information in the bulletin about our Lenten practices, including the invitation to write a prayer on a wounded heart and attach it to our prayer wall. Folks at home, if you send me your prayers in a note or an email, we'll add them to this wall. And now I think we have a couple of announcements, one by Kirsten and Dave Coulter. Do you still, okay, we'll have Karen go first. And
good morning, I'm Kirsten McDonough. Anyone know what is happening on May 3rd? Yard sale, yes, the huge yard sale that our church is holding to support the earth, as it is also Earth Day, and to help out our church, and maybe even to help Frodo save humanity. Help the earth by recycling your merchandise. Keep stuff out of landfills by donating it here, and we'll sell it for a bargain to those who need it. Please make sure it is clean, in good shape, and if it has moving parts or switches, that it works. That will help us out too. And help out the church. This huge yard sale fundraises for our church's general fund. That includes mission, building maintenance, salaries, faith formation, and adult education, and much more. So do your spring cleaning and bring your clean, good, in good shape, working merchandise to the church. But when? When can I drop off my stuff? You can drop off your stuff on Sundays, before or after church, not during. April vacation week, by appointment, you can call Gail or myself. Our phone numbers are on the flyers that I'm gonna have at the exit of both doors and downstairs at coffee hour. Be sure and get a flyer with a front and a back so you get the drop-off times. And the week before the May 3rd big event, our yard sale, from 6 to 8 each evening prior to it. All of this information is in that flyer. And again, they'll be at both exits and downstairs at coffee hour. Thank you so much for supporting the yard sale.
David.
Morning. Hi, I'm David Colder, I'm worship team coordinator. And I'm here to invite people to sign up for the Easter Vigil, which is coming up. The sign-up sheet is on an easel down in the vestry, so you can start signing up after the worship service. I volunteered, I signed up to do this little invitation a couple of weeks ago, and I figured, you know, when the time comes, I'll figure out what to say. I didn't write it down. I trusted myself, I guess. I knew one thing. I knew I wanted to invite people who might not have done the vigil before. I did my first vigil when I was like 60 years old. I never vigiled before. And I didn't know what it was. I was new to the church, too. So somebody said, give it a shot. So I did, and I really have enjoyed it. I'm standing in the shower this morning. You know how you get great ideas when you're standing in the shower, right? It's like you finally figure it out. So I remembered the old ad slogan. Remember the old slogan? Try it, you'll like it. Remember that one? I actually looked it up on the web. It was originally an Alka-Seltzer ad. Anybody remember that ad? Yeah. You know, there's a guy in a restaurant. The waiter keeps saying, try it, you'll like it. And then he said, oh, my stomach. But no, try it. So that's kind of the message, I think, especially for people who may not have tried the vigil before. Try it. You'll like it. We especially want to welcome young people. Families are welcome. Kids are welcome. Before their bedtime. teenagers, 3 a.m, sure, why not? You know, go to Dunkin' Donuts afterwards. But no, anybody can sign up. So, like I said, the sign-up sheet will be down in the vestry every Sunday for the next couple of weeks. And you can also contact either me or other members of the team. So go for it.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Just in case folks don't know, Cindy and Sarah Lynn are away on retreat with the confirmation class. Preparing themselves for congregation. So those of you at home, we're going to be lighting the Christ candle. If you have a candle handy, this would be the time to do it. We light this candle as a symbol of the light of Christ, which cannot be held back by distance, which shines in each one of us, no matter where we are.
Good morning. I'm Simone. Please join me in the call to worship. God of hope, where there is sadness, bring joy. Where there is tiredness, where there is despair. Let this place be a sanctuary. Please join us for the opening hymn. During the season of Lent, instead of a centering prayer, we are proclaiming together a statement of faith written by Reverend Dr. Mary Luti. This is somewhat different than the other statements of faith, which tend to be generic statements of core affirmations of the community. It is different in that it is a statement of intentions and aspirations specific to the unique challenges of our time, in which the challenges of oppression and cruelty of all sorts would lead us down a path of hopelessness and despair. Some parts of what we profess might be compelling for some, while other parts are more compelling for others. But we profess it together to embolden and strengthen each other's spirits in these trying times. Please join me in the statement of faith. We believe the day is coming when God's grace will change the human heart, and we will live as one with every living thing. We believe the day is coming when Christ's compassion will fill the earth, and no one will do harm, be hurt, or feel alone. We believe the day is coming when the Spirit's freedom will unbind our souls, and we will live generous lives for each other with a joy no circumstance can alter. We believe the day is coming when we will lead the world with steadfast hope, for God has promised it, and God is faithful. Christ offers us peace at the very core of our souls. So when we offer one another peace in his name, it's a reminder that whatever burdens we're carrying around, whatever pain we're holding on to, whatever hurts we bear in our hearts, that Jesus' presence abides, and that he will never forsake us, even in our darkest moments. In person, we rise to greet each other with a wave, a bow, or high five, and we send God's peace to those participating from home. God's peace be with you.
The scripture lesson for this morning is from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 1 through 5. Paul is sometimes a little difficult to follow. Have you ever read the book of Romans? I mean, there are days when it turns my head inside out. But we'll do the best that we can, and we'll pick out the good parts. A little bit of a preface here is that this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And he was addressing it to a community that was actually a combination of Jews and Gentiles that were prone to getting kind of into it with one another. And that was a serious issue back in the day. And part of the reason why it was a serious issue was the Romans had this practice that if a religion had existed before they conquered the territory, they would allow it to continue. But if a religion came along that was new, they would suppress it. Well, the Jews sort of beat the Christians to the starting line on that one. So there was a lot of anxiety in the Christian community and reverberating back into the Jewish community about who were the real Jews. The Christians wanted to say, oh, we're the real Jews. And these are the false Jews because they don't believe in Jesus. And the Jews were saying, no reliable Jew believes in Jesus as the Messiah. So Paul was trying to lead them through their dilemma, and it was important that they solve this problem, because if they didn't, they were going to hear from the emperor. Okay? He doesn't promise them it will be easy, but he has this to say. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May the Lord bless to our hearing this reading of his word.
Draw the circle wide, draw the circle.
A word for all ages, and as Cindy says, lean in, kids. So, a couple of summers ago, Marcia and I decided we were going to go to Letchworth State Park. Anybody know about Letchworth State Park, the Grand Canyon of the East? That's a little ambitious, but anyhow, it's pretty cool. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, so Letchworth Park did fine by me. So it's, you know, these tall cliffs and this river sneaking through it. And so we were walking around, and Marcia has this thing for monarch butterflies. She loves them. I mean, I think everybody loves them, but she loves them. And so whenever we're out for a walk, and this was the case, we were at Letchworth State Park, she's checking every milkweed plant that we go by, because that's what they eat, and that's where they hang out. And, you know, so we stopped, and we were looking, and we finally found a milkweed plant with a cocoon on it. And she said, "Oh, let's take this home." Her children are grown and out of the house. It was her new baby. So she brought it home. We put it in a jar, put some little bit of water for some moisture, and hung it. And she watched after it. I mean, to the point where we drive back and forth between Syracuse and Natick, and she was driving back and forth with this cocoon. Well, I think it was, I was in Syracuse at the time, and, you know, this had been going on for a couple of weeks, and finally there was some activity. And it started to break through a little bit. And it was about halfway through, and it looked like it got stuck. We were afraid it wasn't going to make it. Of course, I always got a solution. So I said, "I'll go upstairs, I'll get a little pair of nail scissors, and we'll snip it just a little bit and make the opening a little bit bigger so that it can get out." Marcia said, "Maybe we should check this out." So we went online. You can find anything online these days. Good thing we didn't snip it. It is absolutely imperative that that caterpillar, that butterfly-to-be, fight its way out of that cocoon. Because when it does so, what that does is it forces the blood from the body into the wings so that when it comes forth, it can fly. So we set aside those scissors. And lo and behold, a couple hours later, this beautiful, gorgeous monarch butterfly stepped forth. So the moral of the story is struggle and hard times are not always a bad thing. Amen. So our reading for this morning is a poem. Stopping by woods on a snowy evening. What does this have to do with what I'm going to be preaching on? I'm going to show you. I really love this poem. Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horsemiths think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. Between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sound's the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. Actually, the inspiration for my sermon this morning was Cindy's installation. And what would seem to be on everyone's mind, and probably is on everyone's mind, is the days in which we find ourselves. Woody Allen said, more than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness, the other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose wisely. And it really is like that. Sometimes when I watch the news and hear what's going on, I could not have imagined it. Back in the late 1970s, there was this thing called lifeboat ethics. And what lifeboat ethics was all about, I think it was prompted by concerns about overpopulation and scarce resources. And so the focus of lifeboat ethics was deciding who you were going to throw out of the boat in order to survive. Fortunately, lifeboat ethics had a short life. I haven't heard the term in ages. I only know the term because I'm that old. But boy, there's a lot of lifeboat ethics going around. And it's actually frightening. Who can we put aside? Who counts and who doesn't count? And it's the gleeful cruelty that I find most troubling. The cavalier attitude. As if we can be thoughtless about whole groups of people. What are they thinking? First of all, I think it important that we not make their hopelessness our hopelessness. They may not realize it, but they're hopeless. And hopeless in this sense. They're terrified and they're frightened and they're building walls to keep whatever it is that they fear at bay. And there will be no end to it because they'll never feel safe enough or secure enough. And they'll keep building those walls. And they are terrified and they are hopeless. Do not take that upon yourself. That belongs to them. I don't ask them to carry it, but they carry it now. We, on the other hand, need to be a community of hope. And so I thought it might do us some good to think a little bit about what we mean by hope and what hope is. Hope is not optimism. That is the belief that everything's going to turn out great in the end. And quite clearly, hope is not pessimism. That is being quite certain nothing is going to turn out well in the end. False optimism, as Abraham Maslow said, sooner or later means delusion, anger, and hopelessness. If anything, we're probably more inclined to go toward optimism than pessimism. Abraham Maslow says, be careful of optimism. Because optimism looks past the present. Somehow, hope is hope in the midst of difficulty. Why talk about hope if you're not in need of it? So somehow having hope means coming to terms with suffering in the right way. Both pessimism and optimism are attempting to deal with suffering and difficulty, and no one would deny that ours is a time of suffering. You can give in to it and become hopeless, as many have. Or you can run with it and live in a fantasy land and wish for the kingdom of God. Or you can hope for it. So what to make of this suffering, and how to put ourselves in right relationship to the suffering? Now, mind you, I don't think suffering has any intrinsic value to it. It's just there. And we need to figure out what we're going to do about it. In some sense, we have to choose the suffering to exact a blessing from it. I'm going to give a very personal example of what I mean. But you'll understand it when I tell you. It was shortly after Susan died. And Jeff and I were miserable. All we could think about was missing her and her not being there. And we were sitting in our misery one evening at the dinner table. He actually consents to eat dinner with me from time to time. And he said, how much longer is this going to last? Why do I have to feel this way? And I said, imagine, and I don't know where this came from, I said, imagine what it would be like if we didn't feel this way. This sorrow, this anguish that we feel just says how much we loved her, how much she meant to us. So maybe we shouldn't give up our sorrow too soon. George Eliot said, what we call despair is often only the painful eagerness of unfed hope. Consider that the next time you watch CNN or the news. Paul seems to recognize that. He doesn't say to the Romans, forget your suffering. He says, persevere. Stand within it. Stand against it. And keep doing that, and eventually you will have character. He doesn't exactly explain what he means by character, but I think he means something like a virtue. We don't talk a lot about virtue anymore, but virtue is the ability to do the right thing when no one is looking. The ability to do the right thing when it seems like it doesn't matter whether you do the right thing at all. Perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. Hope isn't just a thought. Hope isn't just a sentiment or an emotion. Hope is a way of being in the world and being in the midst of suffering. In that respect, hope is a virtue. Hope is a practice. And the only way you get better at anything, Beth smiled, is to practice. So that's what you and I will be doing in these days ahead, in this time of trouble, when there is so much hopelessness, we will practice hope. We will do hopeful things. We will care for those who've been forgotten. We will lift up those who've been put down. We will love the loveless, and we will demand a blessing from this dark angel that flies above us. Amen. Pray without ceasing, and so we shall. So, joys? Do we have joys? Wayne and Jeanette have grandparents and grandchildren and friends. Welcome. How many kids are on retreat? Do we know? Three? We give thanks for them. That's a joy. The more hopeful, the better off we'll be. Yes. Okay, a tree fell on your car and nobody was in it. That's a joy. That's a glass half full. There you go. We'll take it. For babies and toddlers in the sanctuary. Yes, yes. Another round of applause. That was wonderful. And their director. Other joys? Any joys from up there? Any concerns? A three-year-old diagnosed with bone kidney cancer. Oh, okay. Other concerns? Yes. Prayers for the 400 students that have been detained or deported. Yes. Prayers for the people of Myanmar and Thailand, the destruction of that earthquake, which I think was equated to something on the order of 300 atomic bombs, just devastating. Thank you. Yes. For all those who are living in fear and anxiety over programs that are being cut. Let that be sufficient for the day. Let us pray.
John? I've got one, John.
Oh.
Sorry.
Yes.
This is from the family of Dr. Marilyn Hart. Dave Richardson's grandmother, Dr. Marilyn Hart of New Providence, New Jersey, passed away on Tuesday morning, Wednesday, March 26th. She was 99. She got to meet and play with two of her great-grandchildren, Ned and Robbie, last October. She was loved.
Okay, thank you. Let us pray. We give thanks that our hope is not in vain. We know we have promises to keep. Lord, we know that you will keep your promise, that our hope will not be in vain. We offer our prayers this morning that we might continue to grow in hope, grow in faith, and grow in compassion. That we find those places, those moments, and those people that need our hope and feed our hope. Let us grow in our concern for justice and our concern for peace, our concern for compassion. Let us keep our doors open. We pray that as the children sang, we'll draw the circle wide and wider. For many there are that seek a home. Let us step from beyond these walls, with hearts and minds filled with hope, ready to perform those acts of hopefulness that will keep your light and your love alive and shining in this world. We offer our prayers for those who are sick, small children, people young and old. We offer our prayers for those who are beset by the cruelty of our time. We pray that they know that there are those who will stand with them, that help is on the way. We offer this prayer, Lord, in all our prayers as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We give thanks that we have an offering for God. We give thanks that we have the ability and the willingness and the capacity to offer this hope to the community, to the world around us.
Thank you.
highways and byways, tunnels and ladders to the promise of the kingdom that we cannot even imagine. So we trust in you, and we trust that this offering will continue the work of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of God may be out of sight, but the promise is that it's there. And so we will travel together, being hope for one another, being hope to all whom we meet, and we'll arrive there in time. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.